reading from Isaiah chapter 7, and then from Matthew chapter 1. Those are going to bring that reading for us this morning.
Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, as it either ask it either in the depths or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring down the king of Syria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not yet come since the day of that Ephraim departed from Judah." And the New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child and of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you. Children, I haven't forgotten the test. I'm just wondering if Abby and Lewis would like to have a go at the test as well, which is what our children do in the sermon. And if you'd like, with us start. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 26. I might just preface the message this morning by recommending a book in particular, which I have to confess I've not read all the way through, but is a classic on the subject, penned by Joe Gresham Machen, which is The Virgin Birth of Christ. And if you can wend your way through 400 pages on the subject, you are most welcome. Also, I found very useful that it's actually a book put out by the Reformed Churches at the Gymnast long back in 1998. I'm not sure what the latest is, but it's the Book of Forms. And it's very, very helpful to remind ourselves of the creeds and the confessions of the early church. And the fact they very clearly demonstrate through their creeds and confessions that which we ourselves believe. It's really historical, isn't it? So let's have a look at Luke then, and chapter 1, and read from verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. This is God's word, and we'll pray briefly as we look into this text and others. Father, as we quietly in our hearts bow before you, Lord, we see the account of when the word was made flesh. And even before that, we pray, Lord, that our hearts might be kindled with amazement and love, that you should care for us and work out these things which are amazing to our eyes and to our ears. And so we pray, Lord, the one who is truly the teacher, the Holy Spirit, will draw close to us at this time and lead us into all truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text tells us in Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive. For many years this might continue and considered to be an impossibility. You know, we have become very familiar with the Christmas story. The names of Mary, Joseph, shepherds, the angels, the wise men, King Herod. And of course, the babe in the manger who has no room at the inn. We are very familiar with the account But you know, as we, what can we say, have scenes like this, and we sing in carols, there is a great danger of just being another story, mingling with satanic Santa, and causes something to get happy about. And we forget in this story, it's his story, that we're looking at fulfilled prophecy. We're looking at systematic theology. We're looking at a miracle that came in the fullness of time. We're looking at the eternal plan of God. We're looking at the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in being born in such humble and poor circumstances, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the manger, feeding trough. Our subject this morning has brought more views, writings, preachings than almost any other doctrine in Scripture: the virgin birth. And there are extremes of this, as there are diminishments from this vital subject, with many, even in the Christian church these days, saying this thing is a myth, a fairy tale, and many Christians not thinking that this is a vital subject in regard to their own salvation. There are extreme views, particularly in the past, of the Anabaptists, and the commentaries that tend to circulate, such as William Barclay et al., demonstrate his lack of being anything remotely miraculous. And over the years, we may have unconsciously followed such views from Augustine and Karl Barth, who queries the lack of active human participation. And for others, Mary is just a receptacle. And of course, we can't forget the Roman Catholic side of things, where Mary is described in Scripture to some degree as a naive handmaiden, is now sinless, a perpetual virgin, a mediator between the Father, Jesus, and man. And Mary as a sympathetic figure before an angry Jesus and sinful man. You'd think that would be enough, but no, Roman Catholicism continues to purport the following. So she becomes the Mother of God, the Immaculate Conception. She now is conceived, and has been said for many years, without original sin. This became a dogma in the Pope's bull. Also, let's not forget that they speak of her Assumption. And now she is the majestic Mother of God, preserved immune from the corruption of the tomb, carried up in body and soul to the celestial glory of heaven, to reign as Queen at the right hand of her Son. She is a co-redemptor. And even this abominable statement goes like this: she gave her life to the world. There is death through Eve and life through Mary. And even now, working with Jesus to save souls, the Mother of the Church. We don't have any doubt in the Church and of our understanding of the Scripture that this is an abomination. It is a heresy. And these many thoughts still permeate in Christendom. But let's just touch on a few others of the liberals who deny the supernatural. They deny the deity of Christ. Well, they say, and this may have been leveled at you, the virgin birth. Okay, where is it else? Not in Mark, it's vaguely in John. We don't find it in the Acts of the Apostles, or rarely, if any, in the epistles of Paul, perhaps Galatians 4, and maybe some illustration in Revelation. And what can we say of this solitary verse that we find in Isaiah, which could be interpreted as woman rather than the virgin? So in our day of secularity, they say, well, surely it takes two to make a baby. And so this obviously is fantasy, a myth. How can something come from nothing? I like R.C. Sproul's statement on this, when he points out that the worldly and the naturalist, the evolutionists, say this world starts from nothing. If you like, a virgin birth of the world. And yet they won't believe in the virgin birth. Well, what about us this Christmas season? Regarding the virgin birth, do you think much on it this time of the year, or is it just lots of tinkle and bells and snow? How does the virgin birth sit with your own personal salvation? Does it matter what we believe on this matter? Well, just coming back to some of the critics for not dealing particularly well with them, well, why does Mark mention it? Well, there's many other things he doesn't mention. He doesn't mention, for example, the genealogy of Christ. And he doesn't mention Mary and Joseph. That wasn't his task to do there. He left that to Matthew and to Luke. And he began the Mark with the baptism of John. Each gospel is unique, emphasizing different focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Matthew and as Luke. And the book of Acts, which people critique and say there's no mention there, but it's quite possible at that early time, that early church, that the doctrine of the virgin birth was not that clearly formed, just as the deity of the Holy Spirit wasn't that clearly formed at that time. And as far as the apostle is concerned, there are many fundamentals, if you want to use that word, he leads to the gospel narrative rather than repeating, such as the Lord's miracles. Our belief is that the virgin birth is fundamental, is essential to our faith, to our salvation, and reflects strongly on the Lord's deity and his humanity. We're going to deal, obviously, not too well, but we'll do and seek to try and look at the three areas that are important. There's the prophecy, there's the process of this virgin birth, and then really, what was the purpose? So this text that we read to us earlier in Isaiah 7:14, the word, by the way, the word virgin, mentioned several times. It's normally understood as a young woman of marriageable age, and the word is parthenon. One writer, Everett Harrison, points out that it was not given as a Masonic interpretation as far as the Jews are concerned, and perhaps still is not today. And yet, we follow up, as we do, with Matthew and Luke. Well, of course, Luke was a Gentile, but John and Matthew were both Jews. Luke, of course, was a Gentile doctor who proclaimed this truth of the virgin birth and demonstrates an imminence of God entering into our own humanity via a virgin birth as prophesied. You probably won't hear much today because it doesn't seem to be around, but some say the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 relates somehow to Isaiah's wife. The child Hezekiah was Emmanuel, but he was born several years before this prophecy. This prophecy is very clearly future and not related to any child of James. There are others who put a dual fulfillment on this. It gives a sign for Ahaz. But note the word at the beginning of this prophecy, the lucky word. I think some of the modern translations miss it out, which is a great shame. But the word behold. Behold is an announcement, a birth of unusual importance, a momentous announcement, says Alan Harmon. And we mustn't forget Isaiah also said a little later in his text, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born as a stress of his humanity, and the son is given demonstrates the gift that God gave his son, his gift. Of course, the angel takes up this theme, as we read earlier, in Matthew. Exactly the prophecy of Isaiah with no difficulty. And says, of course, as we read, Emmanuel, that God is with us. The word maiden, Hebrew Alma, is never used for a married woman. Indeed, it relates to a child of the future. A child born, as we said, a son given. And here is one who is truly divine and in full accord with the New Testament. The sign authenticates the prophetic message. And we always will add, there is nothing that's outside God's sovereignty. Some would have already said on this, well, it could be Isaiah's wife and son, as we said. But the term virgin would not be used for one who was already a mother. And let's not forget that back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was confronted by the living Lord Jesus Christ, his full deity before him. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's clear he was the Lord Jesus. You can find the reference there in John chapter 12 and verse 41. So just briefly looked at the prophecy. But what was the process? Well, Matthew, as we know, describes that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. We know this is not a loose engagement, but something whereby they seriously promised to each other a marriage. And this was, of course, known publicly. Before they came together, says the text, before they came together with the intimacy of intercourse. And Matthew says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Think about that just for a moment. A child of the Holy Spirit. Let's not lose the wonder of the third person of the Trinity engaging in conception. In this means of reproduction, but without Joseph. The angel of the Lord, remember, spoke to Joseph, and I think perhaps Joseph, after hearing all of this, was a little bruised and a little battered. We'll follow that through in Matthew, where we read there in verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, because the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, did not have intimate relationship with her until she brought birth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And of course it's very clear from that text that following the virgin birth, he did go on to have intimate relationships with Mary, where there are sons and daughters born, so she did not and is not a perpetual virgin. Did not know, it says. And Luke tells us in a little more details. First of all, she is highly favored. He told you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and to call his name Jesus. And in verse 32 and 33, we find the account of his birth. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, seeing I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Very clear here, isn't it, that Mary knew her duty to be abstinent before marriage. She says, how can this be, since I do not know the man? Reminds us, doesn't it, back to the days of Sarah, who at the age of 99 years, not by a virgin birth, but was promised to have the birth of a son. And what was her response? She laughed in unbelief. But here's Mary, and she listened to the work that would be of the greatest obstetrician and the greatest gynecologist. Why was this? Why was there need of the Holy Spirit in conception? To safeguard the holiness of her offspring. The human nature of Christ in the womb of Mary sanctified his human nature in conception, free from the pollution of sin. Isn't it wonderful? No man could have thought of this. It's God taking the initiative. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Mary, she was passive. Passive in the conception, but it was obvious to all through the swelling of her stomach and the swelling of other various parts of her body, particularly her breast that will give milk, and the waters to break when the baby was born, and the cutting of the cord. Mary was a sinner, you see. How do we know this? Well, she was born of Adam. We find that in the genealogy. We can also remind that in her Magnificat, she said, I rejoice in God my Saviour. Who needs a Saviour? A sinner. You know, even though she was highly favoured, we need to remember this. It wasn't an easy time. Remember what the scribes and Pharisees later said to the Lord? They said, to him, we be not born of fornication. She had to live with that, as did Joseph. Remember what Simeon said when he spoke to the pair when they presented the Lord at the temple. A sword will pierce your soul also. That she went to a degree of humiliation as well as being highly praised. But she is not to be exalted. The Lord is to be exalted, as the angels indeed say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. We see the prophecy there in Isaiah. We read the process of the virgin birth described there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Matthew and from Luke. So let's ask our final question of this amazing feat of God, well, what's the purpose? And if you're a thinking person, and I assume that we all are here, you might have said along the way, well, couldn't the Lord have brought his Son into the world in a different form, a different way? You see, at that particular time when he was born, historically, there would not be an immediate understanding that this is the incarnation. As John puts it, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And yet, Mary, Joseph, Simeon prophesied as well that the babe was to be called Emmanuel, Son of the Highest, would have the throne of David, is the Son of God. Jesus, his name, will save his people from their sin. He will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentile and the glory of your people Israel. The day spring from on high. All his names. This then, as born, is the incarnation. The Word that was made flesh. The one who ultimately was to say one day, I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. And John was to write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And Thomas was to say in his confession, my Lord and my God. So he was born of a virgin, without the sin of mankind. He was pure. He was holy. And during his life, he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was to accomplish the salvation of men. Who could do that? Everyone is born a sinner. Remember, as David put it, in sin did my mother conceive. A Savior needed to be born who was sinless, Lamb of God. You see, and this comes as no surprise to us here this morning, that sin has to be punished. And this one that was raised up as his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. And let's not forget that Isaiah also prophesied, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity. He had to be born for this, a Savior. And without the virgin birth, this would be impossible. So you begin to see now, aren't you, how vital this doctrine is in regard to your own personal salvation. Jesus was born a king to reign over the house of Judah forever. His redemptive mission he would achieve from the cradle to the cross and ultimately to the crown. But the crown had to come by means of the cross. The virgin birth was not from any human effort, but a work of God, a supernatural work of God. And this, of course, over the years has been highly contested, what I'm to say to you now, but this is what we believe. If you like, as Christians, as people of Reformed persuasion, of those who call ourselves Presbyterian, I'm not saying many others don't as well, but in the virgin birth, full deity and full humanity in one person is here united. Now, as we said, are the ways God may have wanted to do, but God, in his wisdom, chose the virgin birth. His full humanity through a human birth, that is a human mother, his full deity, his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And so we find here his true humanity without inherited sin, as in Adam. We ourselves are sinners through Adam. But here is an interruption of the line of Adam. We have guilt and corruption, he had none. The child born will be called holy. David said, which is pertinent to us all again, in sin did my mother conceive me, not so the spotless Lamb of God. So from this cradle, if you like, from this manger at Foxside to the cross, his humiliation began before and after his birth. And we're reminded later on, as Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2, he said of him, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Looking at a very serious subject this morning, and I don't by any means want to cause your gaiety or your jollity of the year, this time of year, to be somehow squashed. But I'm sick and tired of the commercialism of the season, aren't you? That is a side before we close. I was out at Boorgoon the other day, and I walked past, and you see this thing many, many times this time of the year. And there he was in all his fuzziness, his satanic gown, little children shuffling past, wanting to have their photograph taken. And the thought that came to my mind was this, and I almost wept within as I thought about it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, let little children come unto me. This is a serious topic, and we need to take it seriously at this time of the year, because the virgin birth is true. And it took the power of God by the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Savior into this world. And again, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And so the virgin birth is essential to our faith to demonstrate the full humanity and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll close from a verse and from a hymn. As we looked at the prophecy, and we looked at the purpose of the scriptures, of the virgin birth here, and the process. Offspring of a virgin's womb, vowed in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Amen. As we said, the cradle